Revelation 20, and we will just be reading two verses, verses 14 and 15 this morning for the reading part. Death today, and as it's presented in Revelation, the timeline events that we've looked at so far, and we've been talking about heaven and hell and the eternal, what we would call the eternal state, what we will do and what we will, and certainly we're looking Revelation 20, the devil had been, will be changed to his millennial kingdom end, literally, the end of that 1,000 years, the devil will be released. There'll be the Gog and Magog rebellion, Satan's final attempt to overthrow God. Yeah, there's another massive army, and God's the great white throne judgment then, when the current world will be dissolved. All of the dead will stand trial, every unbeliever will have to face the great white throne judgment, and God will make everything right at that time. We looked at the issue of hell and heaven a couple weeks ago. Last week, we talked about the difference between the lake of fire and hell and the current holding place for the dead. What we would think of humanly as hell now is really a prison in one of two ways. They're different. I believe they're different places, different Greek words are used, different descriptions are used. For a reason, and the prison for the unbelieving dead is what we would just call hell, and that's where people are awaiting that great white throne judgment, where they're given account for their acts, everything they've cried. The abyss, what we call in English the abyss, the bottomless pit, Tartarus is the Greek use of that. Actually, the eternal state will be on earth. Our eternal destiny will be the new heavens and the new earth, as we'll look at again today. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I invite you, though, to read Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 with me, a very brief passage. Death and Hades, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Stunning, and will ultimately deal with all of his enemies exactly the same way. They will all share the same fate, following their leader, Satan, to the lake of fire. Let's pray together, though, and about God, we ask for your help again and guidance in our study and your spirit to work in us and among us as we think on this very real life issue of death. It's now a very sobering issue, but one day, as we'll see, a very freeing thing, a very good thing for your people. And so help us as we study this topic today, as we look at these verses and see what you have to say about death, and that it would be fruitful in our lives and our experience, both to get our attention and to even to fill us with hope and anticipation, waiting the day when you make all things right. In Jesus' name, amen. The problem of death. The problem of death. There's a lot of ways you could say the idea I was trying to convey there, the problem of death. But it really is, isn't it? It really is the human issue, death. And, of course, as we know, the Bible talks about death and means several things when it talks about death. But what death is here and now, it's easy to see what God says about death being that final separation from Him forever. Because we experience that separation. We're separated from our body. Our spirit goes to be if you're in Christ, your spirit goes to be with God. If you're not, it goes to the prison to await final judgment. And we're separated from the body and separated from our loved ones, separated from this earth. Death. Death has been a problem for us since nearly the beginning. Genesis 2, 7 through 9. The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord made up to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God made this world with no death in it originally. It was a perfect world. There was no experience of sickness, of injury, of death of any kind. And sometimes people, critics, if you're witnessing to them, will really balk at that. Oh, really? No one ever stubbed their toe? And you might get scared with that. You know what I would say? Yeah, really? Really? No one stubbed their toe? Yes. I think the creator of the universe that made it all could keep you from stubbing your toe. There was no injury, no death, no sickness in that beginning. Some good proof of that is the 40 years when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, their shoes didn't even wear out. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? See, God can do whatever He wants to do. He made everything and He keeps everything. And in the beginning, there was no possibility of injury, the possibility of death, no sickness to deal with. It was a perfect creation, but there was a serpent in our garden. And Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The serpent that we met in Genesis 3 is the devil. Revelation 20 says he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And it's very clear to me that this is the devil in the garden. Some people take issue with that, fine, whatever, but it is. It's the devil. He was the tempter. He is the one in the garden that tempted Eve and Adam to take the fruit. The devil had, previous to this Genesis 3 meeting, chosen rebellion. And however God works that out and worked it out, He gave the angels a choice, just like He gives us a choice. It seems to us that the angels had but one choice. They either could choose to God's side or choose, like Satan did, to go their own way or to follow Satan ultimately. Isaiah 14 describes his fall, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" So Satan wanted to be God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be the best. And he fell as a result. That was pride and arrogant sin. And instead of submitting himself to the living God, his creator, he fell. And he took at that time a third of the angels with him in rebellion. And they fell with him. Worst decision anyone's ever made. Crazy thing. People still do it all the time. And we find this devil then who had fallen in the Garden of Eden. You find him there. And he's with Adam and Eve and conversing, interestingly enough, a snake talking to them. I'm sure that wasn't shocking to them at all. It was all very new, God's new creation, and they're learning how the world was going to work. And then the devil comes, and he tempts Eve. And it says this, a little more of a descriptive passage. "The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Shame entered in. Guilt and shame both entered in to their experience at that time. The devil tempted Eve to disobey God. And notice how death is clearly part of that temptation. Isn't that interesting? Oh, you won't die. You won't die. Don't worry about it. God's a liar. He's spending something to you and keeping something from you that you should have. and he's lying to you, you won't die. You won't surely die. And so Adam and Eve, very foolishly, and let's not throw stones, we would do it too because we're built in the same way. Our flesh is weak. But very foolishly, they followed Satan in his rebellion and believed him rather, believed the created thing rather than the Creator. It's the same problem we've been having ever since. And when that one decision brought this thing into our experience then, death. It brought sickness and pain and injury and, of course, ultimately, death, both physically and spiritually, into our experience. It's our current reality then. All of mankind experiences death. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. The world was and now is, and I'd say increasingly, terribly marred by sin. We have sickness and disease, and it exponentially increases. Death is a constant reminder of sin. The wages of sin is death, and the world even feels the pain. Even the created world, just the creation itself. We not only the creation, but we ourselves are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption of the redemption of our bodies. The world is groaning under this weight and pain of death. I don't know about you, and just as I even spoke this, there's good news, by the way, we're only halfway through, but I get tired of talking about death all the time. I really do. But it is such an ever-present reality. And for me, what I do, I have to walk through the process of death with so many people so often. I'm always with people who have lost a loved one. I'm always around people who are dying. I'm always talking to people. And it gets a little bit heavy sometimes, talking about this issue. At the same time, I'm meeting people who don't think about death, don't care about death. They need to hear, look, you're going to die. Somebody needs to tell them. I do get tired of talking about it, but it's real. It's what is going to happen. Every person faces it. And as we look down, you know, as we look down the path of our lives and the days of our lives, life is so amazingly brief. It's not meaningless. Everything we do has meaning and purpose, and everything here is there's a reason, but it is brief. It's so short. And ultimately, we're all just looking down that, you know, if you think, well, don't worry about it. I'm 20 years old. I'm going to go out and I can do whatever I want. I'll be fine. You're going to wake up tomorrow and be 70. That's just how life is. Just poof. Facing this ultimate reality. We're all going to face it. Nobody lives forever. Death. The world tries to deal with this reality. They do. And one of the I talk to people a lot. And hey, you ever think about death? What's after this? What's coming up next? Most young people, 25 and older, younger. No, I never thought about that before. And so I usually share some story from the week or the month about someone I know that has died or someone and they're sick. And don't you suppose it's something you should think about, right? But I never forget this one guy. He was closer to 30 probably, and I was talking to him. I said, hey, you ever think about death? And he looked at me with giant eyes, and he said, wow, I think about it all the time. Isn't that interesting? I got to share the gospel with him. So current reality, the world tries to deal with it in their own way, and certainly outside of the context of what God says. And in our world, and this may help you understand how the world operates a little bit as we think through this, people try to make death funny. They do. Ha ha ha. Let's laugh about it. Let's yuck it up. Death is lighthearted. How do they do that? Big skull tattoos. Skull on your shirt. Death. Whatever, right? Death metal. Death this. Death that. People make it a lighthearted thing, a funny thing. Why? They're trying to deal with the reality that they can't deal with. Because it is final. Death. And it's a set deal. I can't remember who I read it from last, but the current statistics for the mortality rate of humans is 100%. Right? That's the stats. 100%. We all have to face this. The world deals with it by making it funny. The world will, people in our world will have movies about, a lot of movies about death and dying and killing. Halloween, the whole issue of Halloween, people putting skeletons on and being, you know, hey, dress your kid up like Satan. Yay, good job, guys. Skeletons, it turns my stomach. The more people I know that die and I see someone dressing their kids up like someone dead, wow. Why? Ultimately, they're trying to deal with something that they can't deal with. They have to make light of it. They have to trivialize death because there's no answer in this world and it is pending on every person. All the different ways that the world deals with it, zombie movies, zombie killings, zombie apocalypses, whatever, crazy stuff. What end? To trivialize the reality that people should be grappling with. And if you go to like a third world country or something, they don't have the experience we have. They don't take your dead body and make it up and put it on display and make you look all nice to lessen the sting. They dig a hole to chunk you in and they wail over you because of the finality of it. That's what we do in America. We have a pretty place to go and we have a nice place to set and we try to lessen that sting. But the sting remains. We all have loved ones that die. We feel this terrible separation. Think about the destruction that the devil's lie has caused on our world. Think about the destruction. One lie. Wow. Man, that'll wake you up to tell a little white lie today, won't it? One lie. Oh, you won't surely die. The destruction and fallout that's caused in our world because of that. The death that's entered. And ultimately, what we experience and how terrible it is, isn't even the worst part of the story, is it? Because ultimately, people outside of Christ die forever. They're separated from God forever and they go to the lake of fire. That's the ultimate penalty of death, point of death. It's our current reality. And we need to both wake up ourselves and help people around us in a gracious way grapple with that. Look, you're going to die. My dad, I used to love the way he'd say it to his farmer buddies. They'd start mocking him something about Christianity, and he'd say, you know, you're dead a long time. That's just a simple statement. You know what? You're dead a long time. What he was trying to say in his own way was, you can mock all you want, but you need to grapple with reality. You are going to die, and what's after this? Are you ready? And they're not. I know those guys. I got to talk with one of them this week again. Death is our current reality. Now, this passage, there is good news. Right? All right? This passage tells us about the end of death. Wow, that's all right, isn't it? Amen? Death is going to end. It's not going to be forever. We're not going to have to deal with and grapple with death forever and ever. And this verse right here says, and this I think it really has two shades of meaning, but there's a primary meaning, of course. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Think about that. It's just kind of a statement, okay, we put on our timeline or whatever. Think about that with me, though. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. That's the second part of the meaning there, the second death. Talking about the people. But the death and Hades themselves are thrown into the lake of fire. There's no more need. At this point in God's economy, there will be no more need for death and Hades. No more prison for the dead. No more holding place for the unbelieving dead. It's done. Death is a done deal. It's over with at this point in what God is doing in redemptive history. Our constant, and I grappled with this word I wrote down, I'm going to say our constant and eternal problem will be done away with at that point. Now, some people will still bear the brunt of the eternal consequences of their choices, but at that point, forever and ever, we will never have to deal with death again. And that's good news, amen? That is such good news. If your experience is anything, and I know it is, because you're human. If your experience is anything like mine, you are longing for that day when you don't have to worry about, think about, hear about death anymore. I won't even have to talk about death anymore, right? None of us will, because forever and ever, life forever. Now, John had a vision of what we call paradise restored in the next chapter, and we'll come back to this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, where the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And when I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adored for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And this is what I promised last week we would see. That if you want to be in heaven forever, you'll be lonely. Because where God is going to be and where we're all going to be is on the new earth. And that's where we're going to, that's the eternal state for God's people. God will be with them. And notice this. Now, this is the part for our discussion on death. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. I think we should say that one together this morning. Let's read that, just that one together. And death shall be no more. All right, now you got to get a little more excited about that. That was really lame. All right, and death shall be no more. Wow, praise God. Isn't that good news? Death is going to be put to death. It's going to be gone. Neither shall there be the effects of death. Right? Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Wow. Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Wow, what a passage. Vision of paradise restored. Restored because God made the world perfect. He made the world with no death, with no mourning, no sadness, no possibility to be injured. A wonderful place with no sin. And because of Adam and Eve's choice and all of our choices after that, we ruined it and made this mess that we experience now. God is going to restore paradise. No death in heaven. Jesus, of course, is the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The book that Jesus keeps of every believer's name is actually called the Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. So there's no death, there's no need for death, there's no possibility of death. When God does away with death, it's not an arbitrary ending of death, but it's a purposeful, God-planned ending of death. In other words, we have it written down when he's going to do it, how he's going to do it. It's not just some arbitrary thing that he does, but it's been from the beginning God's plan to end death. Of course, we know that death is done away with because of Christ, and read this part about this is just a gospel presentation here, and we'll notice later in the same chapter how the connection to death is. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you are being saved if you hold fast the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So he shares the gospel with us, reminding us what Christ did. Now notice at the end of the chapter, and you've probably heard this read at funerals many times. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's a good word to us as we think about the ending of death. Be steadfast, immovable. We should have this kind of hope that fills us with anticipation and joy and drives us forward to serving Christ. Serving Christ fully. Because we know that this death, this thing is not a problem for us in Christ. Not a problem. I'm not going to like it when it happens, especially when I get sick. But it's not really a problem for us. We have eternal life, as Christ said. There's a gospel connection. Notice this. It's a future victory based on a past event. The future victory is this. Then shall come to pass the saying. And so when you talk about this verse, especially at a funeral, please don't say, look, the sting has been taken out of death. All right? Because the sting has not been taken out of death, has it? Right? It hurts. It stings. And it stings, I'm guessing, because the people that I've talked to in my own experience, I'm guessing it stings until you die. And all the people that you love, it just doesn't, it'll get better. No, it won't. It won't get better. You still hurt. You still sting. But notice what the Bible says. Then shall come to pass the saying. You see? It's a future victory. The sting will be gone. And then we're going to say, Death, where's your sting? Where's your victory at now, Death? You're in the lake of fire. You're gone. There's no more need for you. That's what he's saying there. But it's based on a past event. Why? Because Christ died for our sins. A future victory for us based on a past event. Then shall come to pass. Death dies because Christ died for us. Jesus actually defeated death. Again, it's a foregone conclusion. Remember what we read in Revelation 21? Hey, write all this stuff down. It's going to happen. I'm faithful and true. Write it down. It's my plan. That's what God said. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and notice this, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Death is something that we don't have to fear anymore as Christians, because we know the end of the story. We know it's not a problem for those that are in Christ. We're going to have to die physically. But Jesus said, I read this almost every funeral I do, he said, those who believe in me, though they die, yet they shall live. It's very important. It's not a problem for us. We have eternal life in Christ. Jesus frees us from the fear and the penalty of sin, fear of death, the penalty of sin, and death is swallowed up in victory. One of, in my opinion, there's a lot, but one of the wonderful things about heaven is no more possibility of death. All the effects of sin and death gone forever. No more need for death in Hades. Their time is limited. Praise God. Amen. We won't need the prison place for the unbelievers to go anymore. No more need for death in Hades. No people will be dying anymore. Death has a due date, a death date, where it will be done away with. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, the second death, the lake of fire. Certainly, when he talks about the second death, he's talking about the people that were thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. But death and Hades himself will be thrown there, and they'll be gone. Why he said it, why God says it that way, you'll have to ask him. But I think it's a pretty awesome way to say it and to think about it. That their ultimate end is also the lake of fire. They're going to be gone. So, avoid the second death. Kind of the easy application for talking about death, isn't it? No person has to follow Satan to the lake of fire. There is no reason for any person to follow Satan to the lake of fire. The lake of fire was never made for people. It was made for Satan and his angels. And people foolishly, by rejecting God and rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, foolishly follow him to the lake of fire. Avoid the second death. Anyone, the Bible is quite clear, anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Everyone whose name was written in the book of life is to be with God in forever and ever, first in heaven and then in the new heavens and earth, in the new Jerusalem. I had a person just asked me this week, if he did such and such, would he go to hell? And we talked about that, and then I just said to him, you know, here's what you need to understand. You will never go to heaven or hell based on what you do or don't do. I didn't say it quite like that because I was a little more careful, but you'll never go to heaven based on what you do or don't do. You will go to hell based on what you do. Your works will get you to hell. And that's evident by the books being opened. Everything you say and do will be talked about, and you're going to go to hell because you weren't righteous. But you'll never go to heaven based on what you do or don't do. You never will. You'll only get to heaven based on the fact whether or not you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. That's the only possible out for humans. That's the way you avoid the second death. When you trust Christ, when you by faith submit to Christ and say, I am a sinner, I can't be right with you apart on my own righteousness or apart from you, please save me. You plead to Christ, your name is written in the book of life. And that's the issue. At the end of time, those books are going to be open. That's all the angels and whoever is in charge of that is going to look at that and say, okay, let's see if your name's in here. Nope. Like the fire. Yep. And as Jesus said, I'm going to say to those, enter into my joy. Enter into my joy. Avoid the lake of fire. There's only two outcomes. The lake of fire or heaven or eternity with God. And with God, there will be a place of amazing joy. God Himself is there. No sickness, no death. How could there be sickness and death in the presence of life? Huh? There couldn't, could there? Right? No death. Paradise restored. But you have to accept His gift of salvation. Jesus answered him and said, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see the kingdom of God. We know the end of the story. We know that there are two sides, and I just pray that we all choose the right side. Choose Christ. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this glorious passage today that reminds us that death has a death date. That it will be done away with forever and ever and ever. Wow. How amazing and glorious. That our current experience and the current weightiness and heaviness of sickness and death and pain will be gone forever. Never to return. No need for them ever again. That's awesome, Lord. We are so thankful that you communicated this to us and that you are truth, that you are trustworthy when no one else is. Lord, fill us with hope today in the middle of some very difficult circumstances to remember that that is our real reality. Death is not a problem for us. We are your people. You are life. And God, just help us as we live here in this current reality to remember that every day as we worship you, as we live by faith, as we trust you more and more, and as we see you work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.